Let's go. We're looking at the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 120. And if you've got your Bibles, that's really exciting. If you haven't got your Bibles, you're not welcome back here next week. Unless, of course, you bring your Bible. Okay, so Psalm 120, and you'll notice there it says the Songs of Ascent. And every chapter afterwards, Psalm 121, the Songs of Ascent, 122, the Songs of Ascent, 123, the Songs of Ascent. And it goes all the way to Psalm 134, and that means ascent means going up. For all you guys who play in the back line, it just means going up. And one of the Bibles calls it the Songs of the Staircase. And so the reason we're doing the Psalms is, how do you remain positive in a country where there's a lot of bad news? And how to walk upwards, how to journey with God, how to keep stepping forward, how to keep maturing, how to keep growing in God. And one of the ways we do that is by reading the Songs of Ascent. And the Psalms are not meant to be for us individually. The Songs are meant to be spoken to one another, to encourage one another. SMS people, sing them to each other. Psalm 128, myself and my friend Andre Flock encourage each other deeply around Psalm 128 today. So I hope if we look at about 6 or 7 Psalms tonight, we're just going to look at some of the highlights of them, that you'll be deeply encouraged. Is that cool? So there are different ways that God describes us in the Bible. One of the ways is disciple, where he wants us to become like Jesus. He's our master. We're the disciple. We learn his ways. We pray and we meditate and we read and we adjust our lives to become disciples of Christ. That's one way. Another way that God uses to describe us is pilgrims. We're on a journey through this life, picking up experiences, and as we go along, learning more about God and hopefully adjusting our lives accordingly. Is that cool? So this is a story of a pilgrim. So the songs were sung on their way to Jerusalem to offer the feasts. They would go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, and as they walked towards Jerusalem, they would sing Psalm 120 up to Psalm 134. And it's not all good news. Some of it's really bad. The songs are very honest. As Matt said, it feels like you're bipolar at times. There's incredible joy. There's a lot of questionings. Where are you, God? Why so long, God? How long is it going to take, God? I'm in the depths, God. Please, God, rescue me. He took me out of this slimy pit, put me on a rock. That means you were in a slimy pit. So there are all sorts of emotions that are flying through the psalmist's mind. Okay? So it's a very honest description of life. So Psalm 120, and we're going to try and do 5 or 6 tonight. It says, I called to the Lord in my distress. How many of you are distressed? Lift your hands. Anybody in a form of distress. You said, won't be everybody. That's why we got to sing it together. Okay? So the reason we're in church together is to encourage each other. The church has been built very individualistically. It's like, I don't feel like going this Sunday, or I don't feel like going to home group. Well, it's not really about you. It's about us. It's all of us together. And when you're down, somebody else will be up. And when you lack faith, somebody else will have faith. And together we encourage each other. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Say, he answers me. In my Bible, I've got yes, no, later. Because God does always answer us. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's later. Because many people say, but God answers prayer. I said, yes, he does. He said, but he hasn't answered mine. He said, yes, he has. He just said no. He's not Father Christmas. Doesn't give you the present that you write and say, I want a bicycle for Christmas. He doesn't answer you like you want to be answered. He answers you like his will determines for your life. Amen? What... Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with the warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live amongst the tents of Kedar. These are very ungodly people. And he's saying, I live in a very hostile environment. Most of you are going to work in situations where honesty is not the highest value, where lifting up people's lives is not the highest value, where honoring people is not the highest value, where gossip and slander and backstabbing is very, very rife. And it says, actually, sometimes we've got to go on a journey out of that place into the temple of God just to remind yourself about his purposes over your life. And it says, too long. have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I want to tell you, friends, one of the great blessings of Christianity is silence. Jesus had exactly the same thing. Jesus knew what it was like to stand in front of the insults and the dishonesty and the abuse and the threats of human beings. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that. It says, when they hurled, say hurled. It says, when they hurled the insults at him, he remained silent. One of the great gifts that you and I have in our journey with God is actually learning how to remain silent instead of defending ourselves. It's a great gift. Future wives, listen carefully. Future husbands, listen carefully. At 20-year-old children, listen very carefully. You know, friends, we end up in this war of words with people and thinking, well, I have to defend my rights. No, we don't have to. Jesus will defend our rights. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, instead he entrusted himself to the overseer and shepherd of his soul. You will be unfairly treated by your boss, by your colleagues. You will be lied about. You will be gossiped about. You do not have to defend your reputation. He will defend your reputation. We are pilgrims on a journey. And one of the great gifts is a gift of silence. Stop arguing. Stop defending yourself. He will defend us. Amen? And then it goes into the second psalm. This is my favorite psalm out of the 150. I'll tell you why it's my favorite psalm. Because I've seen this psalm do more work than any other psalm. And so we have scriptures that are favorites. So I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Thank you for confirming that, Lord. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches, say watches. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches, say watches. Turn to the person, say watches. The Lord watches, say watches. Watches. He watches. He watches you. As you've lost your husband and you have to look after your children and the future of your children is important, the Lord watches you. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord watches you. He watches you. I met a man called Raul Reese. I heard his story. He was in America, he was fighting in the Army of America, and he was watching, he was on night watch duty for his troop, and he fell asleep in the Vietnamese War, and when he woke up, a Vietnamese regiment was on top of him, all his friends were behind him fast asleep, he had fallen asleep, he had put them in grave danger, and when he woke up with his finger on the trigger, and he shot all the men in front of him, killed all the men, and saved his men's life, but when he went back to America, as Chuck Norris's training partner. So you must be careful. I know important people. Don't mess with me. But I know Clint as well. Which is like knowing Chuck Norris in South Africa. It's a similar kind of thing. But I read his story and he went back to America. He became psychologically disturbed, both because he had killed people and also because he had let down the men that he was meant to be watching. And he thought, if I hadn't woken up the trigger, these guys would be dead. Now those guys are dead and I'm in the middle of this whole thing. And he went mad and somebody preached the gospel to him. And he had a revelation that Jesus was watching him. And while he was sinning and killing people and while he had fallen asleep and put people in danger, he had a revelation that God was watching him and he got saved. I'll never forget, nobody could see me. He was the busiest guy. I walked into his church in America and I said, please can I see Raul Reese? And they said, well, you'll never be able to see him. I said, well, just ask him. And they shouted up, said, Raul, there's a guy from South Africa to see you. He said, just send him up. I remember sitting in his office and him telling me about just intimately how he realized that the eyes of Christ were upon him. You see, friends, maybe you've given up your watch. Maybe others gave up their watch over you. But I want to tell you, as we pilgrim on this journey, I want to tell you, Jesus will never stop watching you. You know what it says? This is the prayer that I pray over single girls. If you're a single girl in the churches that we're part of, you get prayed for daily. It says he watches my coming and my going. He watches me. I pray that when you come home at night, when you leave early in the morning, when you park your car in a foreign place, when you get up and you have to go to lectures, when you have to go to late night lectures, when you have to go to home group, I pray that God watches you and he looks after you and he takes care of you and he will protect you. Psalm 121. I believe we should take the psalm, friends, as a community of people and pray it over the single girls, pray it over the married people, pray it over the people who have just gone through divorces, where they feel like the eyes of their husband are off them. May they know that the eyes of Christ are upon them. He watches. And I said this morning, we prayed this prayer over single girls, and we had a single girl in Glenridge. She was in her nightie on top of her duvet in her bedroom, and two or three men, I think it was three, let me say two so I'm not exaggerating, two or three men broke into her home and came into her bedroom and spent about 45 minutes in her bedroom going through her cupboard. And she said as she sat on the bed, she knew by the word of God that those men were not allowed to violate the boundaries of her bed and touch her, because Psalm 121 said God will watch over her, will not let her fall, not let her slip, or not let her foot slip. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. I've seen the psalm protect people in the most unbelievable circumstances. This is the psalm we learn as we pilgrim together. In a nation that is going down, we're going to sing the song to help us go up. Amen. Amen. It says, friends, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. How do you think the moon harms you? It's like, how are you doing? I got a bit of moon burn. It's like I had a short sleeve shirt on, moonburn. I mean, how does the moon harm you? It's darkness. How does the moon harm you? Some of the commentators says it's the same word we get for lunacy. It stops you from going mad. Friends, I have no idea how the moon harms you, but I'll tell you how the moon has harmed me. And it sounds so unbelievably bizarre, but maybe it'll set some of you free. I grew up in a very tiny little flatlet. My mum and dad owned a one-star hotel, and for about 10 or 12 years, they worked themselves to the absolute bone. The first meal I ever remember my mum prepared for me was when I was in standard five. They used to send hotel food down to us, and we had a maid that brought us up, my sister and I, and my mum would come and kiss us goodnight. And I lived in this very tiny bedroom with very thin curtains, and outside of my curtains was a tree that waved in the wind, and when the moon shone, the shadows on my wall absolutely terrified me. And as a little boy, I remember having nightmares because those shadows got shapes on my wall. Those shadows became monsters. Those shadows became dangerous. Those shadows, and the only thing I can believe, what God watches over, he watches over the shadows of my life so that the moon, which creates shadows in my life, will not harm me. And I was reading this week, my devotions this week, I've had fun. I've read Psalm 23. I thought, one guy says it's a dangerous psalm because everybody thinks they know it. Let's say it. The Lord is my? I shall not? So what does that mean? Who wrote that psalm? Who wrote it? David wrote it, but what does he write it as? Does he write it as a shepherd? He can't write it as a shepherd. He writes it as a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He's writing it as a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the, say it, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so what I did, I just thought, let's think about sheep a little bit. The sheep has written that psalm. Let's think about sheep a little bit. And these are the three things that I come up with sheep. And the Bible calls us sheep 200 times. So this is the first thing I come up with sheep. Sheep are dumb. You and me and you and you and you're dumb. How do we know you're dumb? Well, if you've been to a circus anytime, a guy can blow a whistle and the elephant stands up on its back legs with one arm shining and it waves. You ever seen a waving elephant? Because you can train an elephant. You go to the dolphinarium, dolphin jumps out, smacks a ball with its tail, scores a goal. Killer whale. 10 tons, jumps out the water, shakes at everybody, spins around, kicks a ball and lands in the water. You can train a killer whale. Tiger, jump through hoops. Lion, jump through hoops. Sheep? you can't train a sheep. Sheep is dumb. So then what do you need? You need a shepherd to lead sheep. And when you don't know where to go and the shadow of uncertainty comes across your life and comes across your future, do not worry. He will protect you from the harm of the moon that causes the shadow of doubt over your future. Because the Lord is my, I shall not. I don't have to worry about my future. He's got it perfectly in the palm of his hands. The second thing I realized about sheep is they're dirty. I used to be a sheep farmer. Yeah, you didn't know, eh? Yeah. I've done a few things. But sheep farmer, when I was in standard six, my dad bought this little small holding and said, listen, you're not going to get pocket money. You must start your own sheep herd. So I started collecting sheep. And then my next door neighbor was a sheep farmer. And I used to take them down there. And we used to share the sheep. But a sheep has got no inbuilt cleaning mechanism. A cat? And the reason I don't keep cats, hairball. And you go around to a cat house and they've got hairballs everywhere. Ah, it's a catastrophe. And then, what about a baboon? What about a baboon? Have you seen a baboon? They sit there and they pick ticks off each other all the time. They've got this inbred cleaning device that cleans themselves all the time. Yeah? What about a sheep? So friends, what happens is that the shadow of my past, when the moon starts to shine, will torment me for the rest of my life on a wall, reminding me of everything I've done, unless the shepherd can clean me of all my sin and all my unrighteousness. He cleans me. It says, you say you don't sin, 1 John. He says, you deceive yourself. All of us sin. But he says, when you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will cleanse you of all. Say all. All your sin. All. Say all. All unrighteousness. We can't clean ourselves, friends. The shepherd needs to clean us. Yeah, you though, I walk through the valley of the. You see, shadows don't have to worry us because he's not a shadow. He's a substance. And the moon doesn't have to harm me because he's dealt with the shadows of my life. You with me? The third thing about a sheep is that it's got no defenses. Have you seen a lion? It's like, shh, claws. Skunk? Yeah? You see, I don't know if you guys know this, but Clint went to agricultural college. I did. He was the ducks there. But at agricultural college, you spell it D-U-C-K-S. Here's the ducks of Sadara Agricultural College. And he won a very prestigious trophy there called Tolly of the Year. it's a floating trophy. It's been won by Angus Buchan and a whole lot of other farmers that have been through the college. Or any famous farmer you think they've won the Tolly of the Year trophy. Tolly of the Year is you get this bull calf at the beginning of the year and you feed it and you love it and you sing lullabies to it. And at the end of the year, they weigh it and they check the condition of the coat. And whoever's got the best bull calf, the tolly, you get the floating trophy. So when Clint gets up and he talks about Mozambique, this is a highly gifted, wonderful farmer. So just call him Tolly if you want. If you forget his name, just call him Tolly. But friends, that subject was the subject of animal husbandry. The subject of animal husbandry. And the animal husbandry, veterinary scientists, if you go to Honest to Put, you will do a whole semester of animal husbandry, which is the human care of an animal that cannot protect itself. Skunks have got defense mechanisms. Lions have got defense mechanisms. Dogs bark. Rabbits run. Sheep need somebody to defend them. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the... You see, friends, when the shadows were upon my wall, and I say that and you think, ah, you big scaredy cat. Some of you, and some of you are adults, and some of you fear the dark because of your upbringing. I want to tell you, Jesus is King of the dark. Amen? Let's sing these psalms to one another, friends. Let's encourage people. And I want to say to you this, I don't have to be big and brave. If you're scared of the dark, I'll pray for you at the end of the service. Because I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. And one day our maid would sleep in my room and the next day she'd sleep in my sister's room. And the day that I slept by myself, I was horrified. I was terrified by the shadows on the wall. No, the moon cannot harm me because he watches over me. Amen? Psalm 122. Great psalm. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Say, let us go. Let us go. I fortunately grew up in a house where my dad was always saying, let's have a go. I said, at what? He said, let's just have a go at anything. I grew up in a home where it was better to make a bad decision than no decision. My dad said, just have a go, boy. Just have a go. I said, what if I failed? He says, don't worry, just have a go. But like if I just have a go, boy. 14 years old, sitting with the directors of companies and talking about my dad's business. And he says, so what do you think, boy? And then, he says, just have a go. Just have a go. You see what this psalm says, let's go. Let's have a go at the church. Let's just go to church. I want to raise up my kids where there's a language in our house that says, let's go. To where, Dad? Let's go to church. Because what's happening now is everybody's like, don't tell me what to do. Don't put legalistic systems on me. Don't put me into a church environment because the Lord's enough. He watches over me. No, friends. In this pilgrimage, yes, I was in trouble. I was in an environment with lying tongues. Yes, the Lord watches over me. But hey, guys, let's go to church. Let's go to church where all the tribes gather together. The young guys and the old guys and the rich guys and the black guys and the educated guys and the uneducated guys. And God puts them compacted closely together because there his glory comes. We had a man in our church this morning called Wijnand Lindekew. Some of you will never heard of him. You'll never meet him. But he was here this morning. He's in Germany now. And he said on the second birthday of this church, we had our bride, the back garden of my friends, we are living on the sacrifice of a generation of people who have walked before us that you'll never ever meet. But you have the freedom because they paid a price for us. And you and I are responsible to make sure that the next generation of people fall in love with the church. The church is not perfect. How do I know that? Because I'm part of it and so are you. And you will get hurt in the church. You'll get disappointed in the church. You'll get dropped in the church. But I want to tell you, the people of God is still the promise of God to this earth. And I want to tell you, the number one solution to this city is the local church. And I don't believe God looks across the city and sees 3CR Church, Doxodeo Church. I don't think God does that. He just looks across the city and he sees the church. And you better speak well of the church, friend. I want to thank God for the history of the church. I want to thank God for the future of the church. I want to be part in the multiculturalism of the church. There was a family. We had school with their children. They lost their little daughter, a black family. They've been coming to this church, rallied around them, provided meals for them. They've just done the new members course, the only black family in the new members course. And I want to say to you, Damien, thank you so much for your ebony and ivory comment. It was really amazing. We'll tease you about that all week. You were talking about a piano, obviously. I thought that. Friends, for a black family to walk into a predominantly Afrikaans church in the middle of Pretoria, which is the architectural city of apartheid, is going to be unbelievably intimidating. The only black family in our new members course, and Adrian met with them this week, and they said, you know what? God has sent us here so that you and I, we can partner together in understanding the diversity of culture as we worship God from different perspectives. The tribes are not meant to be one-dimensional. They're meant to be multidimensional. That means it's not comfortable for you to be part of the church. It's not easy. Psalm 123. It says, I. Say I. Woo, now it's raining properly, eh? Say I. A bit late, but go again. I. Say I. Look at verse 3. Us. Say us. Verse 3b, we. Say we. Verse 4, we. Say we. So underline I and underline us and we. Because what happens on this journey is we change from I to we. You have to have a transition from I to we because you are not the most important person in the church. You have to have a transition from I to we. I said to the guy, I want to start a church where counseling is not the most important, where people don't get counseled, where we just go on trips, where you get out of your zone of your unhappy marriage and get into Mozambique where the sewage flows down the streets and see if you can come back happier. Where you actually start to sacrifice, we start to own the corporate functions of the church instead of living in the center of your own world. I do not want to build a church where the individual person is the most important factor. It can't be, friends. My feelings, my children, my marriage, my upbringing, that is not the church that Jesus came to sacrifice. And before he wrote Psalm 23, he wrote Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He sacrificed his life. He poured his life out. He gave his life for others. And after he had done that, he wrote, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You will never ever know the Lord is your shepherd unless you're prepared to live a sacrificial life. Amen. Amen. 124. Lord, say Lord. Verse 2, Lord. Verse 6, Lord. Say Lord. The last verse says, our help is in the name of the Lord. Whenever you see that word Lord, underline it and say, this is the God who locks on us. He's the covenant. Whenever you see Lord in capital letters, it's the covenant-keeping God. It's a heat-seeking missile. He'll never leave you. He'll never give up on you. He will never, ever abandon you. He will lock himself upon you. He's the covenant-keeping God. We're going to sing about the covenant-keeping God. And there are going to be times in your life that you think God has left you. And I'm going to just say to you, Lord, he will never leave you, young man. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you with your future. He's got his future in the palm of his hand. He's walked ahead of you. He's an Israelite shepherd. He doesn't walk behind driving your life, young man. He walks ahead planning your life. And when you are worried about the future, know this, that the shepherd has walked ahead of you. He is the Lord. He is your Lord. He's the Lord of your money. He's the Lord of your marriage. He's the Lord of your finances. He's the Lord of your health. He will never leave you, young man. And we sing to one another. We sing to one another. And we put confidence in people. And I think, but this is what my life feels like. I said, but actually feelings are a bad compass in a storm. Let me tell you about the covenant keeping Lord. And for time's sake, friends, we'll skip one step and go to Psalm 126 and we finished. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Say, brought back the captives. Now, I know some of you are really young, and I've got a really bad voice, and some of you have never even... I said to my kids, have you heard of Boney M? It's like, so you haven't heard of Boney M? The what? The Rivers of Babylon. Sing it for me, bro. No, sing it. You got it. You've heard about it. Sing it. Sing. Yeah. Where we sat down, hey, we wept when we remembered Zion. Da 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 da. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Psalm 137, go and read it. Read Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, when we sat down, hey, we wept when we remembered Zion. The people were in captivity. This psalm is when he's bringing them back from captivity. Look what it says. It says, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Say laughter. What makes you laugh, sir? What makes you laugh? What makes you laugh, ma'am? I tell you what makes me laugh. The fact that Jesus saved me. I don't need Trevor Noah to make me laugh. Jesus makes me laugh because I was in captivity. I was slave to my sin. And instantly Jesus touched me in St. Thomas Church in Durban on Musgrave Road. I walked in there a sinner. I walked out a saint. Ha, ha, ha! It seemed like a dream. It was too good to be true. This is what they said among the nations. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Thank you, Lord, for this building. Thank you, Lord, for this property. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have gone ahead of us. Thank you, Lord, for the people who went to Mozambique. Thank you, Lord, for the people you're adding. Thank you for the engineers. Thank you for the doctors. Thank you for the black families. Lord, you're doing marvelous things amongst us. Thank you for the Afrikaans people. Thank you for the English, Lord God. Thank you for the educated. Thank you for the poor. Thank you for the rich. Thank you, Lord, you're doing marvelous things. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is sudden. Those who sow in tears, say tears. But they're laughing. They're laughing in the beginning and they're crying in the end. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, say weeping. Carrying seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Friends, you and I are living in a church that somebody else has paid a price for. We never paid a price for this building, most of us. There might be 10 people who paid for this building. I never did. I live with this unbelievable reward of a great property that's been paid for with people coming to church. And I laugh about it. I'm excited about that. And God says, but you've also got to weep for the next generation. You've got to sow in tears for the next group of people. And when you sow in tears, there will be another harvest which keeps coming. And we're going to build a church of laughing, crying people. And we're going to laugh at what God has done, and we're going to cry until God brings the next group of people who are caught up enslaved to drugs and to sex and to pornography. We're going to weep for them, God. I'm going to cry for them. I'm going to get up early for them, God. I will keep sowing tears so that you will keep reaping a harvest, God. I want to build a laughing, crying church. Amen? We are pilgrims on a journey. Hostile environment, the Lord will watch over us. The Lord will not let our foot slip. There will be celebration in the church. We will shift from I to we. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God, has fixed His life upon us. Let's laugh and cry about it as we sow into the next generation. Because when Jesus looked over Jerusalem, He wept. And then He sowed His life. And you and I are the result of a weeping, sowing Christ. And we better continue to do the same, so that others can be set free. Restore our fortunes, O God. Restore our fortunes. In Jesus' name, amen.